We have very fine Christian names, Philip and Helen. When we were missionaries in Latin America, they called us Felipe and Elena. Sounds very nice in Spanish. If you say skip and buzzy in Spanish, it's esquip and boozy. And somehow or other, that doesn't have the dignity to get the job done. Staffy, how are you, sweetheart? You brought your dad to the conference. I am so glad. John, there are not too many fundraisers left around here. Just, yeah. John and I are not over the hill. We do have an excellent view of both sides. So, the objective is relax, have fun, slow down, be real this week. The Lord gave the Glen to the Navs as stewards of a beautiful spot, a place to come away, to rest, to relax. So many folks live life, they're skiing downhill in front of an avalanche. And sometimes the avalanche went. Some of you are skiers, you can identify with that. So slow down. And there'll be some blank space in the afternoon. I think you have a good piece of time on Wednesday. And just get real. Just get real. Let God talk to your heart. Let your spouse talk to you. We're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. And just be real. Tell the Lord where you really are. You know, we play this Sunday morning billiard ball fellowship. You know, hi, how are you? Fine. We bounce off of one another at one point. How's everything? Fine. You know, you get the right hand of fellowship at the end of a stiff elbow. Well, maybe that's the way you have to do it on Sunday morning, but not here. Just relax. Slow down. Turn off your uh-huh machine, especially you guys when you're talking to your own wife. You know, all year long you come home from work and fall into your favorite chair and she wants to talk to you and you say, You know, so listen. You know, get a good night's sleep and then look in her eyes and listen. This morning we want to talk about what it means to be an authentic disciple of Jesus Christ. Lord willing, tomorrow morning we'll talk about what it is that God is looking for in the heart of a man or woman. Thursday morning we'll talk about the curriculum that's involved in investing our lives in other people, multiplying our lives. What does it take to help other men and women become disciples of Jesus Christ? And then Friday morning we'll talk about the cost of being an authentic follower of Christ. Salvation for you and me is free. It cost Jesus Christ a cross. But discipleship cost you and me a cross every day. So, salvation is free because it was His cross. Discipleship is costly because it's our cross. And we'll talk about that on Friday morning. Let me direct your attention, please, to the Gospel of St. John, three chapters, chapters 8, 13, and 15. The reason I like this definition of a disciple, and the Bible is a mirror. You and I look into the mirror of the Word of God, and we see, in a physical mirror, we just see what there is. You know, we were talking earlier about us guys that have the 5B syndrome, bald, bifocal, bridge, bulge, and bunions. And that's what we see when we look in a mirror. When we look in the Bible, we see three things. We see what we were without Christ. We see who we are in Christ. And we see ourselves, what we're going to be, sinless in the presence of Christ. So we look in the Bible, we get three images. And that's much more encouraging than just looking in a regular plain old mirror when we get up in the morning. John was one of Jesus' closest friends. And he went through all of the experiences after being recruited and discipled by Jesus. The glory of the transfiguration, the pain of the betrayal, the glory of the resurrection, the ascension. And then John got on with the business of being an authentic follower of Jesus Christ. And after a half a century, after about 50 years of meditating and cogitating and ruminating and mulling it over, sifting it out, distilling the essence of what Jesus Christ had taught, John says, a man or woman who continues in the Word of God, who walks in love, and who bears fruit is a disciple. And I like that. The reason is, on a good day, I can remember three things. It's not that complicated. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews who believed on Him, if you continue in My Word, then are you My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you continue in My Word. It's one of the three primary characteristics of a man or woman who is an authentic disciple, a follower, a learner, someone who's still growing. And all of us want to do that. Dr. Howard Hendricks from Dallas Seminary talks about the grave marker that said, died age 21, buried age 67. You know, someone who stopped growing, died, didn't continue. The Navigators have a little illustration of the Christ-centered life. It's a wheel, and Christ is the hub. Perhaps some of you have seen it. In fact, how many of you have seen the Navigator illustration? Okay, many of you. Christ is the center, and the believer, the obedient Christian, is the rim, and there are four spokes: the Word of God, prayer, fellowship, and witness. And there's a reason for that. There are four things you do for good physical health. You eat well, breathe well, rest well, and exercise well. If you do those four things, you remain healthy. And you do the same four things spiritually. The Word of God is our food. Prayer is our breathing. That's why it says pray without ceasing. You breathe without ceasing. Fellowship is rest. And witness is exercise. So you do four things for good physical health. And you do four things for good spiritual health. Now the Word of God is our food. We continue in the Word. We feed upon Christ through the Word. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, the Bible says. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Jesus said, he that eateth My flesh and drinketh My blood dwelleth in Me, and I in him, as the living Father sent Me, and I live by the Father. So he that eateth Me, even he shall live by Me. The Jews were offended, thought he was teaching cannibalism, walked away from him, didn't let him finish the sentence. He said, it's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you are spirit and life. We feed upon Christ as we feed upon the Word. Physically, what are you sitting there in the chair this morning? Your body. Your tent. The thing that you're living in until you die and go to be with Christ. Your physical body is the sum total of everything you put in your mouth the last 18 months. With the exception of your brain cells and the hard part of your femur and a couple of other odds and ends, it's everything you put in your mouth. You're just so many Big Macs with a sports shirt. Well, the same thing is true spiritually. Your inner man, your inner woman, is the sum total of all of the Word of God that you've taken in the last couple of years. Your spiritual nurture, your messages at church, your lessons in Sunday school, your personal devotions in the Scriptures, your Scripture memory and review, your Bible study, the verses that you share with one another to nurture one another. It's your spiritual nurture. The problem is we got a lot of bulimic, anorexic believers out there, malnourished, because they don't continue in the Word of God. Now, how are we doing physically? Well, most of us are doing quite well. Why? Because we continue in the dining room. And because we continue in the dining room and in the breakfast nook and in the restaurants, we're doing reasonably well physically, we need to have the same commitment to the Word of God. Let me suggest four thoughts relative to the subject of continuing in the Word of God. Every time you read a verse or a paragraph or a chapter, ask yourself four questions. What does it say? That's question one. Don't overlook the obvious. What does it say? What did Jesus say? What did Paul say? What did Peter say? What did Moses say? And look at it carefully. Now, I've got the King James, the only thing they had when I was converted back in 46. Good news for 17th century men. You've probably got something else, the American Standard or the NIV or New English or whatever. That's fine, but what does it say? Look at it over and over and over again. Use several translations. But what does it say? Secondly, what does it mean? What does it mean? And in your little journal or in your notebook or your devotional diary, just write down, this is what this means to me. Words change meaning. That's what one of the reasons we use different translations. The second most important book in your house after the Word of God is a dictionary. Thirdly, what does it say I don't understand? Write down what you don't understand. Don't jam yourself in a corner. I have to understand this before I go on. We don't do that with food. There's still a tremendous amount of information about nutrition we don't understand. We don't know how meat and potatoes and fruit and vegetables and grains and dairy products becomes skin and bone and connective tissue and all the rest. We still don't fully understand it. That doesn't keep us out of the dining room. So write down what you don't understand. It's okay. But at least focus on, I don't understand what this means. It'll give you the basis for prayer and for meditation and dialogue with other godly men and women. And the fourth question is simply, what does it say to me? What does it say to me? Is there a command to obey? Is there an example to follow? Is there an error to avoid? Is there a blessing to enjoy? Is there a promise to claim? What does it say to me? When we were missionaries in Latin America, and my sweetheart had a severe period of depression, the Lord gave me Romans 15:13 for Buzzy. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord brought her through that period of depression and restored her joy and her hope. Now I know some depression is endogenous and needs medication, but a lot of depression is emotional and spiritual. And that's when you need a promise. And I've prayed that verse 4 or 5 times a week for the last 30, 35 years for Buzzy. I pray that for my children and for their spouses and for the grandchildren, because there's a lot out there that would discourage you. And I pray Romans 15:13. That's a promise. Now the God of hope, that's one of His many names. He's the God of hope. Fill you. And there are hundreds of promises in here. The Navigator work was founded on the promises of God. Dawson Trotman spent 40 days in the hills above Long Beach, California, reviewing the promises of God, praying over the promises of God, and praying for every state in the Union. And when World War II came along and thousands of men in the armed forces came to know Jesus Christ, it was because of promises that God had made to Doss. And now we're working in, 87 countries or something around the world? Because Doss put his finger on the map and said, Lord, raise up laborers here. When Buzzy and I got married, we prayed over Isaiah 58:10 through 12. You pour out your soul to the hungry, and you satisfy the afflicted soul, and you would raise up the foundation of many generations. And that's happened a couple of times in recent years. Once in the Denver airport, once down here in the King James a few months ago, a young man walked up to me and said, "You're my spiritual great-grandfather." And I said, "Well, tell me about it." That's what life's all about, is multiplying your life. And we're going to talk about that later in the week. Why? Because we pray regularly over Isaiah 58, 10 through 12. We pour out our soul, and God raises up the foundation of many generations. So when you read a verse, what does it say to me? Make the application. That's digestion. When you take in food, you digest it. It becomes part of your physical body. When you take in Scripture, you pray over it and you claim it. You obey it if it's a command. You enjoy it if it's a blessing. You follow the example. You avoid the error. And you claim the promise in prayer. And it becomes part of your inner being. You partake of the divine nature through these exceedingly great and precious promises. Characteristic number one of a disciple, continue in the Word. You may graduate from Bible college or Bible seminary. You never graduate from Bible study. Till the day we die, we continue in the Word. Let me pause. Have I communicated clearly? Comment, question, complaint? This is your turn. We can interact, dialogue. You may have an observation or a question or a thought or something for clarification. We'll go to John 13, the second characteristic of a disciple. All clear? Pardon me. All right. John 13. A new command I give to you, that you love one another as I've loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you signed the same doctrinal statement. Right? Wrong. That you all attend the same church. That you all dress the same way on Sunday. No. That you love one another. Now, starting back in the early part of John 13, we see that Jesus had a clear idea who he was. It's really difficult, perhaps almost impossible, to love someone until you are secure in your relationship with Christ. That's one of the messages of verse 3. In verse 4, he rises from supper, lays aside his garments, takes a towel, girds himself, pours water in a basin, begins to wash the disciples' feet, wash them and wipe them with the towel. Now let's stop and think about that. Tomorrow afternoon he's going to be dead. And so the night before he dies, after dinner, he disrobes and wraps himself in a towel and begins to wash the disciples' dirty feet. Now how about you and me? You receive word this morning that tomorrow afternoon at 3 o'clock, you're going to die. What do you do this evening? Man, we're on the phone, fax machines, email. I mean, we're in touch with the whole earth. Why? Tomorrow afternoon at 3, I'm dead. It's all over. The Lord Jesus is washing the disciples' dirty feet. Many times the opposite of love is not hate, it's indifference. The essence of love is vulnerability. Being involved in other people's heartaches, their problems, their dirty feet. It's a terribly vulnerable thing to be wrapped up in a towel. If I come to your room this afternoon and knock, and you have just gotten out of the shower, and all you have on is a towel, what is your response to my knock at the door? Go away. This is not a convenient time to talk. I can't be seen with you just wrapped in a towel. But our whole culture and society is in your face. It's not vulnerable. It's not available. We wear our power suit to work, and we put on our power tie, and we park in our power parking space, and we have power lunches, and we live in the power neighborhood, and we drive the power car. You know, we kind of move through life this way. We don't, you know, in the olden days, they would lower the drawbridge over the moat, and the knight in shining armor would gallop out to battle valiantly for whatever the cause was, and then back over the drawbridge and pull up the drawbridge. Today it's a garage door opener. You know, we can't even go jogging without having headphones on. You know, we don't want to be involved with other people's dirty feet. Slow down. You don't see Jesus jogging through Judea, galloping through Galilee, sprinting through Samaria. He's walking. A hemorrhaging woman can touch him. Gentlemen, if a hemorrhaging woman tried to touch you, she'd fall flat on her face. And sometimes the hemorrhaging woman is your own wife. And the hemorrhage is emotional, not physical. Slow down. Slow down. It's amazing. Jesus Christ accomplished the will of God without telephones and fax machines, without email. He did the will of God. That's hard to believe. But we keep people out. Probably one of the most significant verses in the whole Scripture on the subject of discipleship is 1 John 1:1. We heard him and saw him and gazed upon him and touched him. We handled him. Love means letting people handle you. Not in an improper sense at all. But letting them handle you socially and emotionally and spiritually. Often we hear about Christian couples who get divorced. What happened? They lost touch. The friendship died. They didn't nurture the friendship. They may have had physical contact, but they didn't have spiritual and emotional contact. Gentlemen, let me suggest, while you're here this week, those of you who are married, that you ask your wife what she would consider washing her dirty feet to mean. And then commit yourself to do that. Just say, sweetheart, how long has it been since I've washed your dirty feet? And what would that mean for you? And it might not mean the same thing for any two ladies, so that's why you have to keep it personal and private and just between the two of you. But just ask her, say, sweetheart, what would you consider my slowing down and taking off my garments, my power, my control, and being involved with your dirty feet. Ask her, please. In fact, I may, toward the end of the week, get a vote from the ladies. How many of you have done it? That's not a promise, that's just a threat. But love starts at home. We've got a lot of people running around the world doing ministry today, and a lot of it's very good. But a lot of times it's easier to go to Russia than it is to go to the next room or across the street. It's easier to take off our garments with the Russians or the Latin Americans or the people in Africa or Southeast Asia than it is someone down the hall. And it's a both-and deal. If you continue in my word, you're my disciple. If you walk in love, starting at home, you're my disciple. Slow down. Disrobe. Be vulnerable. Let people touch you, including your own spouse, your kids. And be involved with their dirty feet, whatever that might mean. And be an authentic disciple of Jesus Christ. So let me pause there. Have I communicated clearly? Any comment, question, clarification? Are we together? Third characteristic of a disciple is to bear fruit. John 15, verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so show yourselves to be my disciples. Now, fruit in the Scripture has two basic meanings. One is character, the fruit of the Spirit. Is love and joy and peace, Galatians 5:22, and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith and meekness and self-control. And I don't know about you, but that's one of those promises that I have to pray over each morning in my devotions. As I begin the day, I say, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, give me grace to be filled with love and joy and peace. Have you ever met a Christian, in spite of the promise of Galatians 5:22, whose life was not characterized by love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness? You guys met him this morning while you were shaving. You know, all of us. Or someone runs a red light and you have to stand on the brakes and swerve your car to avoid a terrible collision. And you're filled with love and joy and peace. Not me. You know, you meathead who gave you a license. I've got to pray over that. Fruit means character, Christ-likeness. There's an enormous emphasis today throughout the church on gifts and talents and abilities and skills and temperaments, and some of it is actually helpful. But the thing that God is looking for is character, Christ-likeness. It almost doesn't matter what your temperament is, or your personality, or your background. Some counseling is a good thing, but a lot of it is just spending the rest of our life picking fuzz out of our emotional navel. You know, at some point, let's get on with life. Do we need to process the pain? Yes. Is some counseling helpful? Yes. But let's get on with character. God blesses character, love and joy and peace. And that is fruitfulness. Incredibly important. We focus on the past. Kind of like the kid came home and said, had all F's on his report card, and said, he said, Dad, I don't know what the problem is. It's either heredity or environment, you know. Well, no. The other meaning of fruitfulness is influence. Proverbs 11:30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise. Influence. Now, there are only three things that you and I can do in the life of another human being, is teach, pray, and model. That is the alpha and omega of the whole process. Whether it's with your kids or with another man or woman, you teach, pray, and model. That's all Jesus Christ did. It's sufficient. That in itself is very liberating. If I teach, pray, and model, I can get a good night's sleep. But we need to be doing those three things. Teach and pray and model. And we'll talk about that more on Thursday morning. We, as evangelicals, are inclined to fill the world with shade. God wants to fill the world with fruit. That's why the whole scripture in John 15 talks about pruning, cutting. Maybe one of the reasons God brought you to the Glen this week is to prune. Maybe He wants you to get out here alone with God or in your room or under a tree or up the canyon and prune. Look at your schedule. Take your schedule by the throat. Are you busy? Yes. You rarely meet an evangelical who's not busy. Most of them are tired. Not necessarily fruitful, just busy and tired. And we're supposed to be human beings, not human doings. Fruit comes as a result of a relationship, abiding with Christ, devotions, quiet time, prayer, a reflective life, having a couple of nights a week when you sit by the fire and listen to Mozart and read your favorite novel. A lot of us are not fruitful because we're so busy we smell like evangelicals. We're just not attractive to non-Christians. You know, my philosophy of ministry is golf in the spring, fish in the summer, hunt in the fall, ski in the winter, and preach in the off season. Yeah. You got to slow down in order to be attractive to people without Christ. God wants to fill the world with fruit. We fill the world with shade. Some of you, your life verse is, committee thy way unto the Lord. Some committees are helpful. But take a long, hard look, please. Fruitfulness means two things. Inner Christ-likeness and influence in the lives of others. Now, the fact is, we're all influencing others. The only question is, what direction? Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And so show yourselves to be my disciples. Fruit means other people. Inner Christ-likeness, outer influence. And John thought about everything Jesus said and taught and did for a half century. And then he boiled it down and said, a true follower of the Lord Jesus continues in the Word, walks in love, and bears fruit. That is a disciple of Jesus Christ. Final thought? Yes, sir. I think it was 11:30. Did I have that? I may need to take that. Pardon me? 11:30, is that correct? Thank you. I need to take that Navigator memory course. That's good. Well, let's unite our hearts in prayer, and then we'll have some final important announcements for the rest of the day. Please. Father in heaven, we're so grateful that you have made it so simple and yet so profound, so uncomplicated, yet so life-changing. And Lord, give to each one of us today the grace to continue in the Word, to walk in love, especially beginning at home, and to bear fruit in terms of Christ-likeness and influence. Today and tomorrow, and until the day that you receive us into your presence, we pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' incomparable name. Amen.